Recently, I've been reading a book entitled The Why Men Hate Church. Do you realize that in Australia, the breakdown from based on the National Church Life Survey, the breakdown between men and women who attend church regularly, 70-30. 70% women, 30% men. So men don't like church. But they like Western movies, right? And you say, well, what's the difference between church and Western movies? Church is safe, comfortable, passive. You sit there and you just listen. Soft. Not very manly. We're Westerns. They're tough and they're rugged. They're adventurous. They're dangerous. Well, guess what? Today, we're going to combine the two. We're going to have a church service and we're going to look at a Western. Okay? It's a film that when I've talked to other men, and I resonated it with the film, and I've talked to other men, they're like, yeah, I really liked it. So there's something in this movie that connects with men. It's about men and it's for men. But ladies, we're glad you're here. Listen up. You'll learn something, okay, if you pay attention. But we're going to be a little bit dangerous today, okay? I want to welcome you to the Big Picture series. This is a series in which we take films that have a serious message. We look at what is that message saying, and then we have an open Bible, and we pull it against the Bible and say, how does the Bible speak to that? As I've already said, today we're looking at a Western, and the film's entitled 310 to Yuma. Now you might be saying, there's so many films you could have picked. Why a Western? Interesting, the thing about a Western is that it's in this complete context that's so much different from how we live in our lives today. But it's actually a film dealing with a contemporary issue. It's dealing with something that speaks to us. So we actually, by looking at what they're going through in this completely different setting, it actually helps us to see our lives a little bit more clearly. And hopefully we're going to learn a little bit more about ourselves. It was made in 2007. Two big stars, Russell Crowe, Christian Bale, and directed by James Mangold, who had just had the critical success of the Johnny Cash biopicture, Walk the Line. So two A-list stars, hot director, guess what? James Mangold shopped this movie around to every major studio. None of them wanted to have anything to do with it. Because, you know, this idea that Westerns are box office poison, that, you know, you can't make good Westerns anymore. People don't want to see them. But this film worked, and it made money. And the reason it works is because of the great character development of these two leading characters, Christian Bale, who plays Dan Evans, and Russell Crowe, who plays the outlaw Ben Wade. In this first scene we're about to see, we're introduced to these characters. Dan Evans, played by Christian Bale, he's a down-on-his-luck rancher. There's a drought. He has a family to feed. He's this vet from the Civil War where he's been shot in the foot. He lost his foot. It's been replaced by a wooden foot. But he lost more than his foot. He lost his confidence. So now he's this man and he's hesitant. He's a good man. He's trying to do the right thing. But he's just riddled with self-doubt. The contrast is Russell Crowe's character, Ben Wade, the outlaw. What a great name for a character, Ben Wade. And he's the sharp dresser. He's a man that takes what he wants. Unlike Dan Evans, he is self-assured. He's full of confidence. He is a celebrity in the West. In the film, when he rides into town, they don't even say his name. They just say, it's him. He's like the Brad Pitt of his day. And so you have these two men, and yet this character, Ben Wade, he's this guy, he's conquered all he surveys. He's enjoyed all the world has to offer, and yet there's this dissatisfaction where now he's asking himself, is this all there is? He's grabbed all that life has to offer, and yet there's still the sense that there must be something better. Two men who seem like they're polar opposites, and yet they share a similar journey, an uneasiness where they're trying to find themselves. The writer of this picture, get this, he described this film as a theme about the path to righteousness. Wow, that sounds like church. The path to righteousness, the path to a right life. Two men, both on that journey to the path to righteousness, coming at it from opposite directions. We meet our two leading men in this first scene that we're going to show. Ben Wade has just pulled off a stagecoach heist, and he's now cooling his heels in the local hotel. Dan Wade was out herding his cattle, and he stumbled onto this heist. And now the two men are going to meet again in the hotel in Bisbee. Let's run the clip.
Would you like a drink?
Well, thanks.
You got your horses back, didn't you? And your cattle?
Yeah, I got my horses back. But you killed two of my herd.
Well, they died for a good cause. You know, them beeves of yours, they wouldn't even fed a hungry dog. I tell you what, that should cover it. How much you get for a day's work?
$2. Want to hire out?
Well, there's $2 for half a day.
You took up my boy's time, too.
You're right. I did. Anything else you want to get paid for, Dan?
Give me $5 extra.
And what's that for?
For making me nervous.
Hands up, Ben Wade.
Boss! Give me your hands, Mr. Wade.
Tucker, take his gun.
Give me that.
Ben Wade. Captured in Bisbee.
Be careful with that thing. That gun's got a curse on it.
22 robberies. Over $400,000 in losses. More in delays. The Southern Pacific will have Ben Wade convicted in a federal court. Hanged in public. An example made. And we will pay to make it happen.
Y'all notice he didn't mention any of the lives I've taken.
I need 3 more men.
You can have Tucker.
Good.
I'm coming. You only need 1.
You're wounded, Mr. McElroy.
I rode in here. Sure as hell can ride out.
He goes. Potter's coming.
What?
I can't shoot.
I was best shot in my regiment. I'll come. For $200.
You fight for the North or the South?
North.
We're Southern in name, but Chicago owned. Fine. $200.
Let's go.
You gotta love the Ben Wade character. Even while being arrested, there's a swagger. He doesn't seem too concerned. This is a scene that's gonna drive the rest of the story of this film. They've now captured the great Ben Wade, and Dan, for reasons we don't fully understand, puts his hand up to join in. He's just a rancher, but he's going to now join in this assignment to bring this outlaw, Ben Wade, to justice. to bring him to the town of contention where they can put him on the train. The train, the 310 to Yuma. And initially, we are led to believe that it's about money, that he needs to pay off his creditors, he could use the $200, and that money's driving him. But we're going to find, as the story unfolds, there's a lot more going on in the life of Dan Evans than this being just about money. And we're going to find that this trip of bringing Dan Wade and putting him on the train, that it's going to be a lot more difficult because there's a ruthless gang that's out there and they will stop at nothing to free Ben Wade. In this next scene, we're going to see Wade is in custody. Before they begin this journey, they stop for a night at the Evans Ranch, and we learn more about our two leading men. So let's see that clip.
Thanks.
We always wait to say grace.
We don't presume to teach other people manners.
Aren't we supposed to say grace for murderers, too?
Grace is for everyone, dear.
Then why don't we say it?
Mark, I'd like to hear it.
God, our Father, Lord, and Savior, thank you for your love and favor. Please bless this drink and food, we pray. Bless all who shares with us today. Amen.
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 If my father wants to, he can shoot you dead. He can shoot a jackrabbit at 50 yards.
Well, shooting an animal's a lot different than shooting a man, son.
No, it isn't. Not my opinion. We could ask Byron here. Now, Byron, he's killed dozens of people. Men and women and children, miners, Apache.
Got a soul taken, didn't deserve what he got.
Every way of man is right in his own eyes, Byron. The Lord ponders the heart. Proverbs 21.
For God's sake, he's killed more men than the drought.
It's not what I expected.
He's dangerous. This is what he is, Alice. I don't want you or the boys talking to him.
You can change your mind, Dan. No one will think less of you.
No one can't think less of me. 6 months from now, everything's gonna be green. The cows are gonna be fat. We might even see the steam from the train coming over the ridge. We'll be all right. We won't make it through the next 6 days if I don't do this.
Sorry, Dan. McElroy says 5 minutes.
You think it's too much for me? Someone ought to have the decency to bring him to justice.
What are you thinking?
I'm not out there alone. You don't have a little faith in me.
Then wait as a gang. And they're out there tonight, somewhere.
Mr. Evans.
He's a broken man. He said, I'm tired of the way my boys look at me. He says to his wife, I'm tired of the way you don't. We begin to understand that for Dan Evans, this journey is not just about the money. It's an opportunity for redemption. To do something good. To do something worthwhile. To turn not only his situation around, but to turn his life around. The other fascinating thing in this is Ben Wade. Here's a guy who's an outlaw. He quotes the Bible. It's interesting, the themes of good and evil, the idea of God, go throughout this film. In this idea that you have evil having many different faces, there's the evil of the bankers who, at the very beginning, they burn down Dan Evans' house because he can't make his payments. You've got Byron there who's killed men, women, and children. They just happen to be Indians. You've got the railroad people who exploit Chinese migrants. Evil has many faces. The thing about Ben Wade is he's bad. And he knows it. And he accepts that. He quotes Proverbs 21:2 that says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. You know what this film's about? It's about the heart of a man. What's really going on inside him? What's in his heart? We find that Ben Wade has, we hear in another scene that I'm not going to show you that his father, when he was a boy, was killed in a card game, and his mother took him to the train station and said, stay here, handed him a Bible and said, read this while I'm away, and I'm going to come back and get tickets. She leaves him there for days and days and days. She never returns. But that was the start of his reading the Bible. There's an interesting idea here. You see the way Will, the young boy, looks at Wade? He's drawn to him. There's an allure. There's this fascination with evil. But by the same token, do you see Ben Wade? He's drawn to goodness. He's drawn to the beauty of goodness. There's something that he sees in Dan Evans, that he sees in this family. Something that appeals to him as well. In this next scene, we're going to skip through much of the hazards that they have to go through to get to the town, and they finally reach there. These two have been drawn closer and closer together. The director said this is really a buddy film, not a Western. And they finally make it to the town, although the Wade's gang is hot on their trail. They've been tested physically, but now Dan Evans' character will be put to the test. Can we see the scene?
What are you going to do with your $200 now, Dan? Now that the rains are coming.
People money, Wade. That drought left me in a hole.
Well, what do you think about double that amount? You can pay your debts, buy 100 more cows, build a new barn.
Hey, you reckon I'm going to do that?
Just lay down your gun and let me walk out the door. It's worth $400 to me.
Is that what you reckon my price is?
No. No, I reckon it's $1,000. $1,000. Now, there's 10 times that amount of Butterfield's coach.
Oh, yeah.
You want my cut, Dan? It's all yours.
Isn't that kind of reckless of you, Wade? Seeing as you're so sure that your crew's coming to get you?
Well, they're coming, Dan. Sure as God's vengeance, they're coming. But I just like to do things. one's easy. Imagine what you could do with $1,000, Dan. You could hire a couple of ranch hands. Your boys could go to school, grow up smart. What about Alex? She would be the proud wife of a bona fide Arizona rancher. All you got to do is say yes.
Well, would you give me a banknote? Wait, or maybe you'd be kind enough to make a deposit for me?
Cash.
Well, you tell me, Wade, how would I account for that amount of money? What would I tell people when I spend it? That you got the jump on me, you escaped, and somehow I got a fortune. How dumb do you think people are?
Nobody needs to know.
You know what? You do me a favor. Don't talk to me for a while.
Take a look, Dan. What's the matter? You don't want to see?
I'll see him soon enough.
What about you, kid? You want to look?
Stay away from the window, will you?
Go on, take a look. Animals. All of them.
Campbell's. Campbell's. Jackson. Jackson.
They're going to kill you and your father, William. They're going to laugh while they do it. I think you know that.
Call them off.
Why should I?
Because you're not all bad.
Yes, I am.
You saved us from those Indians.
I saved myself.
You got us through the tunnels. You helped us get away.
If I'd had a gun in them tunnels, I would have used it on you.
I don't believe you.
Kid, I wouldn't last 5 minutes leading an outfit like that if I wasn't as rotten as hell.
It's interesting, isn't it? Ben Wade has been around men all of his life. Men who are motivated by greed, by money. And now he finds one that can't be bought. A man who doesn't have a price. And it's intriguing. I told you this is what this movie's about. What's in a man? What's he really made of? Can he be bought? Will he sell out for a price? There's some interesting things that come out. Under pressure, what will he choose? The soft option, or what is right? You know, we sit in a gathering like this. We can beat our chests, sing songs about how we want to live. It's easy. You know what the real test is? It's out there. It's in your home, in your businesses, when nobody's looking. Going to make the right call. Turn down the business deal. Would have helped you, but just was a little shady. Cheat on your exams, even though no one's looking. Choose temporary pleasure over what you know is right, what you know is good. What do we choose? There's a saying that says the true test of a ship captain's mettle, it's in the storm. It's out there. In this next scene, the ante has been raised. The gang has killed the town marshal and his deputies, so they find themselves virtually alone. The railroad guys that hired Dan Evans, they're trying to run away. They don't want to be there anymore either. And so Dan is staring down the barrel of being left completely on his own. And the question is, what will he do? Let's see the next scene.
I can't do it, Dan. And if I can't do it, you shouldn't do it either.
They say discretion is the better part of valor.
If you think you have an obligation to me or to the railroad, I assure you, you do not. I'm releasing you.
Just you left, Dan. Just you and your boy.
Maybe he's right, Pa. Maybe we should go home.
Well, what did Doc Potter give his life for, William? McElroy.
Little red ants on a hill.
I'll pay the $200, Dan, right now, and you can walk away.
You know, this whole ride has been nagging on me. That's what the government gave me for my leg. $198.36, and the funny thing is that when you think about it, which I have been lately, was they weren't paying me to walk away. They were paying me so they could walk away.
Don't muddy the past and the present, Dan.
No, wait. I'm seeing the world the way it is.
If you take them to the train, Pa, I'm going with you.
No. Mr. Butterfield's going to take you home.
No, I'm not going anywhere.
Yes, you are.
I'm staying here with you.
You're going to hold up in a room across the hall. You're going to wait until we leave.
I'll get him to Bisbee. Dan, I promise you.
Oh, you're going to promise me a lot more than that, Butterfield. I want guarantees that Hollander and his boys will never set foot on my land again, and that my water's going to flow. And I expect you to hand my wife 1,000 cash dollars when you see her. You got money to spare.
I can deliver that. Just get him on the train.
You heard him?
I heard him.
William, I want you to give this back to your mother. I want you to tell her that it helped me find what was right.
Paul, I can't. I can't just leave you.
I'm going to be a day behind you, William. Unless something happens, and if it does, I need a man at the ranch to run things, protect our family, and I know that you can do that because you've become a fine man, William. You've become a fine man. You got all the best parts of me. Well, a few there are. And you just remember that your old man walked Bemway to that station when nobody else would.
Notice how Ben Wade is studying the conversation between Dan and his son. He's studying a man who's trying to live by principles. We find out that Dan Evans is a bit of a fraud. He's not a war hero. He was shot in the foot by one of his own regiment. And yet now he has an opportunity to do something, to turn his life around. There's an idea here that's expressed that I think people need to understand. There's something that men dread more than death. You know what that is? It's shame. In this book entitled Why Women Talk and Why Men Walk. It says women can easily see how frightening men are to them because of the threat of physical abuse, because of their physical strength, but they do not see their own power to evoke shame. What women often interpret as withdrawn, uncaring men, for the most part, are men overwhelmed by criticism and unhappiness coming from their partners. Dan Evans values his life, but he would rather risk his life than live in shame. You understand, ladies? Men can't live in a shameful life. They can't do it. And as much as they value marriage, if that's the options, they will walk. They'll sacrifice their life. That's the way God's made us. We can't live in shame. The other thing that I'm really drawn to, and I think that resonates for me and for many others in this film, is we see the strength of a good man. In the book that I was reading about Why Men Hate the Church, there's a story he tells. He says, before he became the president of the United States, Teddy Roosevelt was a Sunday school teacher. I'd never known that. One day a boy showed up for class with a black eye. He admitted he had been fighting, and on the Sabbath, no less. Another boy was pinching his sister, so he took a swing at the scoundrel. The future president told the boy he was proud of him and gave him a dollar. When word of this got round the church, Roosevelt was let go of his teaching responsibilities. Roosevelt was caught between two scriptural imperatives, turn the other cheek and defend the weak. One soft, the other tough. He chose to praise the boy for his tough response, but was fired for it because in most churches, the right choice is always the soft one. You want to know the reason why men oftentimes don't like the church? Because they feel they can't be men. We don't leave room for the tough response, for a man to be strong. We have this idea of Jesus, meek and mild. Go back and read the Gospels. Jesus, a man of great courage, strength. When he needed to, he parted the crowd and walked through them. People think Christians are wimps. Let me tell you something. You want to follow Jesus Christ in the 21st century? It's going to require courage, strength, and guts. That's what we need to be telling our men. This is a place where you can be a real man. That's the kind of church we want to be. Growing men of strength. Men of moral courage. When we come to the close of our film, Dan, against all odds, he sees it through. He delivers Ben Wade. It comes at a cost, but not without gain. Can we see the final scene?
You done it, Paul. You done it. You got him on the train.
Thank you.
see the power of one life. Will is a boy who's about to become a man. He's in that in-between stage. In the beginning of the film, there's a dialogue with his dad, and he turns to his dad and he says with disgust, "I ain't ever going to walk in your shoes." And yet, at the end of this journey, he's grown. And now, who will he become like? Will he become like Ben Wade and kill a man just like he's an animal? Or will he show moral strength? Be like his dad. Chooses to be like his dad. And Ben Wade, he gets on the train. He has seen a life more compelling than his own. It's a movie that gives us a message about integrity, the power of integrity. Let me read a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." You know, there's a reason silver and gold have value. Because of what we can buy with them, what we can purchase with them, what we can achieve with them. And the thing is, we underestimate the power, we underestimate the value of integrity. What can be won with integrity? What can be achieved through a life lived with integrity? We sometimes miss that. This movie helps to point that out. A bad man is moved, and a young boy, his life is shaped by integrity. I was reading something that Gordon MacDonald had written. He was talking about the legacy of my soul. He asked the question, will I have pointed the way to God? The way I lead my life, will it have pointed people to God? Oswald Sanders writes, "Those people who influence us most are not those who buttonhole us and talk to us, but those who live their lives like the stars of heaven and the lilies of the field. Perfectly, simply, unaffectedly, those are the lives that mold us." And Gordon MacDonald goes on to say, "The opening of the soul to the younger generation is even a more sacred concept. It has to do with telling my story to my children. How did I face life and for what reasons? Where did I succeed and where did I fail? How did I feel as I passed through the various stages of life? Was I ever discouraged? Did I ever deal with the temptation to quit? What were the sources of my energy when the hard times came? What principles and what lessons have I learned in stormy moments? How have we managed to keep this marriage of 35 plus years together when all around us relationships were shattering again and again? These are the stories our children need to hear from us over and over. They live on far more powerfully than any amount of money or inheritance we give our children." Men, are you hearing that? What legacy do you want to pass on? You want to pass on an inheritance of silver and gold, of money? Would you like to pass on a legacy of integrity? A better way to live? James Linfinski is a New York architect, a grown man, and he wrote this article for the Minneapolis Star Tribune where he talked about what happened when he was 11 years old. He recalls an evening when he and his father were catching sunfish and perch off the dock of their family cabin in New Hampshire. He explains that it was the night before bass season was to open. Suddenly, the fishing pole bent almost in two, a sign there was something big on the hook. The fish didn't give up easily, and the father proudly watched as the young boy fought gamely and finally lifted the exhausted fish from the water. Levinsky says it was the largest one I'd ever seen. It was a bass. For some people, that would have been a moment to start fiddling with the truth. My father looked at his watch, noted it was 10 o'clock p.m., 2 hours before bass season was to open. Just 2 hours. So what's 2 hours? Would he shrug his shoulders and conclude that the timing of the catch was close enough to the start of the season? That would have been easy to do, don't you think? You'll have to put it back, son. No matter how strongly I protested, my father insisted the fish be thrown back into the lake. No one could blame me if I looked around to see if there was anyone watching. Anyone taking note? And there wasn't. Still, my father was unmoved. There was a law and a corresponding principle of compliance in operation. The fish had to be thrown back. And it went back. And an unhappy boy saying repeatedly, "I'll never see a fish that big again." That was 44 years ago. After all these years, the truth is, he never saw a fish that big again. But the man who threw a huge fish back asked the question, do we do right when no one is looking? Do we refuse to cut corners to get the design in on time? Do we refuse to trade stocks based on information that we know we're not supposed to have? We do the right thing. We would if we were taught to put the fish back when we were young. But we would have learned the truth. The decision to do right dwells fresh and fragrant in our memory. It's a story we'll proudly tell our friends and grandchildren. Not about how we had a chance to beat the system and we took it, but about how we did the right thing and were forever strengthened by it. Decades go by, and a grown man looks back at an instant, and he says, "That marked my life." Dads, do you hear that? Just one instant like that can make the difference. A good name is more desirable than great riches. The power of integrity, the power to shape a human life. That's what God has placed in your hands. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to live your life? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we think about what it means to lead a life that's compelling. Life that others might look at and not fully understand, but something in them is saying, "Yes, I want that. That's greater than my life." Lord, may we be those men of faith, who follow you 24/7. May we be people who say a good name is more desirable than great riches. Father, thank you for the privilege that you give us to influence family and friends. May we take advantage of it and honor you all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.